instruction to Moses at that time was use the pure gold and beat it to form a cup, a flower, and fruit of a tree, almond flower. So that symbolized this testimony of the church, or Jesus Christ, is not something dead, it's something really alive. It's the life of the resurrected life, because the in the Old Testament time, always used the almond flower, because it's blossom, the first blossom after severe winter. So that's always symbolized the death and resurrection. That's what almond flower represent. So in that lesson, lesson 13, we talk about one aspect of the fruit that's the show the love through tithing. We offer the money or the crops in the old time, in the Old Testament time. The blessing from the Lord, they will set apart one tenth to honor God, to show our appreciation. And that's one aspect. Today we will continue to the other aspect of the fruit. Shall we turn to first to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. We will read from verse 1 through verse 4. 1 through 4. Chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dweller in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I look for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? That's the sign of the Lord who planted the Israel in the promised land. That's the vineyard. The one who planted this vineyard, looking for one thing only. That's the great. However, the nation of Israel, represented by this vineyard, did not produce fruit. So that was the disappointment of God in the old dispensation. And the result for the Israel was very tragic. They suffered severe punishment from the Lord, because God cannot reap the fruit he wants to. Okay, this is the background of the Old Testament. And now, with this background, we come into the New Testament. And let's read a few scriptures. Number one, we'll go to John, Gospel John, chapter 15. Gospel John, chapter 15. I am, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branches in me that bear no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. The King James translates as abide. Abide in me is also abide in you. But this new international translates as remain. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So I think this chapter, Jesus revealed himself as I am the true vine. And we are the branches. So in this claim by Jesus, he expressed the same desire as the Old Testament we just read. In the Old Testament, God planted this vineyard on a hillside and expect to get fruit, the grapes. But God said, I only get the bad one. I didn't get the good one he wants to get. So now come to the Old New Testament time. You will see the same desire expressed by the Lord. He said, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And my Father is the husbandman. He tender this vineyard. So this comes to a very fundamental question. Fruit. So I think this is something we need to give very serious considerations. Why? Because this is the bottom line. You know, in the business world, if you are working in a company, what the boss looking for in a business world? How to judge you are a good manager or you are not a good manager? Very simple. Every quarter, they look at the bottom line. You look at the profit you create for the company or for the shareholder. That's what in the business world is looking for. And for Christians, sometimes we'll forget what God is looking for in our lives. And today, in these two scriptures, one in the Old Testament, the other one in the New Testament, you will see the bottom line is bearing fruit. That's the bottom line. And Jesus said, if you bear fruit, and bear many fruit, who will get the glory? My Father will get the glory. And if you don't bear fruit, what will be the result? Cut off and then burn. So that's very serious. Okay. So in Christendom, or I should say in this Christianity, we always hear the preacher preach the gospel. Say, we are justified by faith, and it's all grace. It's not effort, anything we do to earn the justification. True, that's absolutely true. Nobody can deny this is the free gift from God. To everyone who give this faith to believe what Jesus accomplished on the cross, our sins are forgiven, and we also receive a new life. That's the free gift from God. But don't just stop there. You have to continue. You should look through the Bible. You will see that when God gave us his life, in the first place, it's free. But it doesn't mean it's free forever. Whether you grow up or not, it's okay. No. He is looking for the result of this life. The result of this life is fruit. Okay? So that's what we have to emphasize in this class. That make sure every Christian, at the beginning, when they become a Christian, they receive this free gift from God. They receive the forgiveness of their sins. Now they are the children of God after the born again experience. Now you have to let all the Christians realize this is a tremendous responsibility. When we receive this free gift from God, his life, he expects the life will grow up. And then how do you prove the life is grown up? Fruit. How do you prove that you are grown up, physically speaking? You can have kids. You have marriage, and then you have kids. That proves that you are a grown up. You know, your life is mature. So in the same token, that our Christian life, the life of Christ in us, should bear fruit. That's the understanding we should have. Okay. Now, in Matthew, Jesus also talk about fruit. Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talk about how do you discern what is a true prophet of God or a false prophet of God? How do you discern? Let me ask you. If you meet if you meet a deceiver, will deceiver will come to you and say, "I am a deceiver"? No, he will tell you what? I tell you the truth, right? So that's the subtlety. How do you discern when people say, "I'm telling you the truth," and how do you discern that's a lie or truth? Okay? That's very, very important. especially at this time. Why? Because Satan realized that his days are numbered, very limited, before the second coming. So he will do everything to destroy Christians. And the way to destroy Christians, you have many, many tricks, but the most powerful weapon is by deceiving. Christians are very good-hearted, tender-hearted people. And he can use your good heart, use your love to deceive you. And he will pretend himself as an angel of light. But actually, in reality, he is devil. So how can you discern in this kind of confusion time? And Jesus tell us a secret. This is the important portion, the sermon. In chapter 7, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or fig from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Okay? So here, Jesus gave his disciple, how do you discern a true prophet or a false prophet? What's the measurement? One word. Fruit. Fruit. Fruit is the measurement. You are a true prophet or a false prophet. Lately, you heard the big news. In Korean church, the largest church in Korea ever, the pastor or the minister, what's his name? Zhao Rongji. Okay? He was very famous for at least 40 years in Korea or worldwide. He built the largest church in Korea, maybe also in the world. His church membership reaches 800,000. Plus one. It's the largest church in Korea. And he wrote many books. And he was so popular. While I still was a student in Taiwan, we already heard about him. At that time, he was just begun. And the work was so successful. Taiwan church even sent people to Seoul to study why his church is so successful. Okay? He wrote, at that time, he wrote a very famous book called The Fourth Dimension, 四度空间. And I read it. Immediately, I throw that book away. I said, this is phony. But nobody will believe me when I say that's a phony book. But after 40 years, or now, yeah, about 40 years, proof he is phony, right? Because he was thrown into jail by the government. And he, swindled church money, $11 million. 11 million. Okay. So, people look the size of your work. Look how many people in your church, how many Sunday offering this church produce. That's the way measure your success. Just like a company, you measure the success of the company, how much money the company create, how many people work in your company. The bigger, the better. That's the worldly concept. We, unfortunately, in the Christian world, we use the same methodology to measure your success. Okay? But that is not true in the Bible. Bible never measure you or any church in terms of number of people, how much wealth you created. Not at all. What Jesus is looking for, in his own words, is fruit. Okay? As a matter of fact, that's the only standard to measure a church or individual or God's worker, prophets. That's the only standard, fruit. Okay? So let's really build a very clear concept. In this world, people measure you by the amount of money you earn. That's how successful you are. In the house of church, or house of God, how Jesus measures every Christian or every church, that's the fruit he measures. Because that's what he wants. In the Old Testament, he looked for fruit among the Israels. In the New Testament, he still looked fruit among his disciples. But the principle never changed. So this has to be very, very clear in our mind. And then you will see that if we don't produce fruit, the end result is terrible, right? He said, that branch will be cut off and even thrown into a fire. So many people think, wow, that does it mean we lost the salvation? Bible never explained that clear to us, because Jesus, when he said in Gospel of John, he just simply stated that's the way it is. And he didn't say, explain to us whether those branches cut off is saved or not saved. You throw into a fire, it doesn't feel good, does it? So, if Jesus didn't explain, we don't have to look for explanation. But we know it's serious. If you know that, that's good enough. The end result without fruit is very serious. Okay? That should be very, very clear to every Christian. If you know this, and then you watch the Christian around us, make you worry and fearful. Do you know why? Because most of Christians never pay attention to this fruit. They only give thanks, say, hey, Lord, I am so grateful I'm saved. Oh, now I am the children of God. I am a Christian. Oh, we are so grateful. But if fruit is what Jesus is looking for, then you better be well prepared, isn't it? If you are not well prepared in terms of fruit, then when time comes, he will judge us individually as well as corporately, said, give me your fruit. Then how can we answer that question? So I think that is a very, very serious issue throughout generations. It was a serious issue for the Old Testament Israel. It's the same seriousness for New Testament Christians. Okay, so that's that's something we should be very, very careful about. All right. Now, how do you define fruit? The definition of fruit, okay? I look through the Bible. Basically, you will find two big categories how Bible define fruit. Let's look at the first category. It is the inner life. Let's read a scripture. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 23. It's on the notes. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, faction, and envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. So you will see Paul here give us a very clear contrast between the conduct of the sinful nature, or the life produced, the fruit produced from our old life. The old flesh consists all these indecent behaviors. If you look today's world, or if you look at ourselves before we are Christian, you know, all the sins Paul mentioned here, how many indecent acts, if you count them, at least 19, I think, maybe more. If you count one by one, they are all related to our old sinful nature, right? It relate to our sexual behavior, our mindset, how we think about other people, how we get angry, we have lie, all these things. There are all kinds of problems in our lives. That's one side. And then Paul revealed to us, he said, there is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then he listed 9 characters. Remember, how many fruit here Paul described? Huh? How many? One fruit. It's a singular number. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it is one fruit. However, this one fruit consists of... So this fruit of Holy Spirit, that's one fruit. That's the result of the life the Holy Spirit deposited in us, and has 9 elements. This 9 elements, the first one you will see love, and the second one you will see joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So all these nine characteristics actually is expression of who. That's exactly our Lord Jesus. His life produced this fruit. This fruit consists of nine characters. Nine characters. So when you realize, Paul in this statement tells us, when the life of Jesus comes in, this life will produce this character. And it's complete. The nine elements is a complete package. It's not something only show one side and missing the other side. This is a complete of Lord's life. You have nine characters. So that's very interesting. And then the other thing, what is a fruit? Let's think about it. What is fruit in the first place? Last summer, I think many of you have the same experience. In the garden, I planted some tomatoes, okay, and three plants. This year I will do again. Three plants. And out of three plants, can you guess how many tomato I received for last year? The whole growing season, and then out of three plants, I received 300 tomatoes. It's amazing. So productive. And the only thing I did, number one, I planted. I make a good choice of the species, and then I water it almost every day when it's very hot. And then I will fertilize a little bit, not much. And then all the rest, I don't have to worry about it. Or I build a rack, because the tomato cannot stand by itself. You have to build a rack so that this tomato can lean against the rack. So that's what I did. And then the fruit just come out every day. Wow, it's so exciting. So the reason I use this analogy is fruit is a result of the life. And actually this is abundant life, right? Then I don't have to worry about whether, you know, the only thing, I worry only about one thing, is this bitichong, the slugs will eat your mature red potato, you know, not potato, tomato. That he found it before I did. So I lost a few, and later I realized I don't have to wait that mature. I have to get it right before he picked it up. I get it first. Then I can get more. So anyway, so the fruit is the result of life. When your life is growing to maturity, then the fruit is automatic. I don't think each plant is worrying and think very hard, how can I produce fruit, right? For any plant to grow fruit is the result. Every day he will have abundant water and nutrition, and also have good abundant sunshine, fresh air, and this photosynthesis will take care of itself, and it will flower, and then the fruit will come out. It's all built in this life cycle. So bare fruit is not something artificial.
out of working hard. No. It's most natural process. Very natural. So in chapter 7, Matthew, Jesus said a very simple word. He said, good tree produces good fruit. Bad tree produces bad fruit. You cannot expect bad tree produce good fruit. No way. You have to be a good tree to bear good fruit. So if Holy Spirit can produce the fruit of Holy Spirit, then that means what? How can the Holy Spirit produce this character in you and me? How? Huh? Let Holy Spirit take over you. Right? For the first portion, the acts of sinful nature. Why that those 19 terrible things happen in our lives? Do you have to work hard to make it bad? No, it's all come out naturally. Right? When you're all angry, you don't say, hey, now it's time for you to be angry. You say, oh, okay, I'm getting angry. No, angry is something just come out naturally. Jealousy come out naturally. It's all naturally come out. Why? Because the bad tree produce bad fruit. You don't have to pretend. It's all coming out naturally. So that's the secret of life. You don't try to produce good fruit from the bad tree. In the same manner, you don't try to produce bad fruit from good tree. Don't worry about it. If it is a good tree, it will come out good fruit. In Chinese expression is 种瓜, 得瓜, 种豆, 得豆, the life control, the fruit, right? So that's the way God's design. So don't worry about how can I produce good fruit. You don't worry about that. You only worry about the life, right? You have to have a good tree life. Otherwise, don't expect good fruit out of it if you don't have a good tree. So this is, you know, sounds simple, but actually for many of us in our pursuit, this growing up in maturity in the Holy in the Spirit, we sometimes get so frustrated because you see, as we pursue holiness, and you, what do you find? I'm very corrupt. On one hand, I want to be holy, but on the other hand, I realize how corrupt I am. So that's really frustrated a lot of Christians when we really sincerely hope that, Lord, I want to live a holy life for you. But on the other hand, you will see that how corrupt you discover yourself. So then we discouraged. We feel, oh, that's impossible. I cannot do it. True. If you discover that, blessed are you, because you know, out of bad tree, there is no hope. You produce good fruit. Only Christ's life can produce good fruit. So that's the secret. Okay. After we settle this, then come back to what Jesus said in this true vine. He said, how can you produce fruit on a vine? Jesus gave one word. The translation in the New International is remain in me. the King James translate as abide in me. I like abide. Remain is pretty good too, but you know, abide in a sense of dwell. Dwelling, dwell, abide. So if you abide in me and I abide in you, and you will produce fruit. That's what Jesus said. If by yourself, you cannot. Okay? So that's already tell us the secret for Christian to bear fruit is filling the blank, abide in Jesus, right? All right, so that's point number one. If we don't abide in him, then producing fruit is hopeless. But if we abide in him, produce fruit is very natural. Got it? All right. Now, what does it mean, abide in him? Or remain in him? What does it mean? Did Jesus explain it? He explained it, if you read carefully. He explained it very clearly in chapter 15. If you go back to that. Chapter 15, verse 7. Let's read it together. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and will be done for you. Okay? So, what's the definition? Abide in him. My words abide in you. That's the definition. Did you see that? In other words, abide in Jesus in the practical sense is let the word of Jesus abide in you. The word of Jesus abide in you. So that's the secret of abide, remain. So this is the whole secret. How do you practice the word abide in me? How do you practice that? Remember Mary, Jesus' mother? When the angel told her that you will conceive a baby and you will name him Jesus or Emmanuel, he said, I am not married, how can I? He said, well, the Holy Spirit will be with you. So, and then Mary get conceived supernaturally. Okay, now I ask you, by what process Mary was conceived supernaturally? The word came to her. Right? The word of God came to her. That word is life. So Mary did one thing. He said, I meditate your word, or I contemplate your word. So, you know, the word of God is according to the first chapter of John Gospel. In the beginning, there was word, and the word was God. You remember that? 太初有道，道与神同在，道就是神. The word was God. So in other words, the word of God is God himself. Okay? So when, and Jesus said, The word I speak to you is life, is spirit. Okay? So now, Jesus said, abide in me. That means your word abide in me. Got it? Because that's himself. The word of God is God himself. So, if we want to abide in God, simply means, in practice, let the word of God abide in me. Are you with me? Yes. That's very important, because this is the fruit producing process. If you want to let the life of Christ come out, you need his word dwells in you. If you let God's word dwells in you and you meditate on his word daily, just like that tree planted in the soil, the soil provide the plant with water and nutrition and the sunshine and the air, so that create this photosynthesis, the process, the plant will grow and one day will blossom and then bear fruit. It's all in the same growing, life growing process. We are, if like Jesus' word, he is a vine, we are the branches. We abide in him, and then this life cycle will grow in us. The word in us will grow, you know. So that's how we bear fruit. What kind of fruit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Got it? How many? One. This one fruit has nine characters. These characters are the characters of Christ. So that's number one. And then I will read a few other verses as a supplement. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Basically the same. And then the fruit of sanctification. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from the sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. That's the fruit of sanctification. When we share in the book of Romans, I mentioned this portion, sanctification. You offer your bodies as living sacrifice to God, and the result will be the fruit of sanctification. And then the Hebrew chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. In other words, when we are disciplined by the Lord, if we fail, we sin, Lord will have his disciplining hand on us, and we are in pain, we are in discipline, and that's not bad. That will produce righteousness and peace in us. That's what this fruit of righteousness and peace. This is through God's discipline him. And second category, okay. Before I go to a second category, these portion, the inner character. Any questions? Inner characters of our spiritual life. I hope through the explanation you will catch the picture.
Before I go to the second category, I want to say something more about what I saw. One church in Taipei, I won't mention which church. Anyway, there is something terrible happened. Among the leadership, I mean the elders or the ministers, because of the personal ambition or strive for position, things like that, then you will see people lost integrity, create rumors, attack other elders, attack elders, and become very ugly. Try to produce a lot of rumor to ruin the other person's, we call character assassination. To destroy other people's reputation. Things like that. And it happened. It really hurt not only the people himself, but also the members in the whole church. When they see that this kind of sinful behavior exists among the leadership in the church, really damage a lot of people's faith. So, when we are in any church, you know, in our pursuit of holiness, pursue the sanctification, pursue the righteousness, all these are the encouragement in the Bible, New Testament. When I use the pursue, you go through the search in your smartphone, you will find them. Pursue. This is a very strong verb. Pursue righteousness. Pursue the holiness. If a church do not emphasize or remind people, and then you will see even among the leadership will become very, very worldly, very, very ugly in terms of their natural life. You know, when you do that sort of thing, any difference from the worldly people? No difference. What you see in the world, people strive in the government, people strive in the company, people strive in the school. You see that everywhere. Now you come to the church, you expect they should be better, but actually, it's not. Whatever you see in the world, you will see the same thing in the church. And then you ask, why? Let me ask you why. Or I'll change my question. If you see that, are you surprised? Are you shocked? You are? You are too naive. Naive in the sense of you assume everybody is as good as angel or as good as Jesus. But in reality, we are all sinners, saved by grace. But that doesn't justify that we continue this kind of behavior. Especially if we are serving
in the church, we should be a role model, right? And this role model is you have to pursue the Lord as an example for the rest of the congregation. Otherwise, quote, church is just a word. It doesn't mean a thing. So we should encourage each other to pursue this fruit of sanctification, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All these things, you have to pursue it. All right, I think I have said enough about this spiritual fruit. Now, come to the second category. The visible deeds of life. All right? Let's read a few scriptures. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. This is a statement by Paul. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. All right? When Paul said, I want to have some harvest among you, what does he mean by that? Let's read another scripture following, John chapter 4, verse 34 and 36, in terms of harvest. Jesus said, do you not say it's 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the field. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Okay, harvest. Crop. That's the word, the key word I want to show you. Paul mentioned the same word. I want to harvest some fruit among you. What is he talking about, Paul and Jesus? When the word is used, harvest or crop. Huh? No. This is not the fruit of life. This is the fruit of saving people's soul. You see, Paul is trying to tell the saint in Roman, I want to come to your church because in Roman there are many people who haven't heard the gospel. I will come and preach the gospel so that many people will get saved. That's what he means. And Jesus said the same thing. He told the disciples, look, the field is ripe. And you said, you know, for the, there are two kinds of crop. The first statement says, do you say it's 4 months more than the harvest? That means the literal harvest, the field. The field, you know, if you go to the rice field or the wheat field, when can you harvest? What's the sign time for? Reap. When the crop turn from green color to yellow, golden yellow, right? That means it's ripe, ready to be harvested. So here, Jesus said, you said the harvest has another 4 months to go. That's the literal, the rice field or the wheat field. That's true. But Jesus changed subject. So I tell you, no. Huh? I tell you, Open your eyes, look at the field. They are ripe for harvest. What Jesus is talking about. How can the green field be harvest? No, the green field cannot be harvest. What he's talking about is the other field. What's the other field ready to be harvest? The people. They are people waiting for the gospel and go preach the gospel, have harvest. That's what Jesus is talking about. Got it? Huh? So there's a kind of fruit Jesus is talking about, also Paul is talking about, is you preach the gospel and save people's soul. Huh? Oh, okay. People. That's easier. Life is abstract. People. Save people. People's soul. You preach the gospel and people get saved. That's what this harvest means. So, nowadays, most Christians don't share gospel anymore. Think through your life from the day you are saved until today. How many souls have you saved? Can you count? Yeah, we saw the seed, yes. We preach, share the gospel, and some people listen, but never really want to. So we saw the seed. That's good. But in terms of harvest, you not only sow the seed, but also you reap the crop, right? So that's what we call crop. Reaper. It's very important. Paul said one thing. He said, if I don't preach the gospel, if I preach, there's a blessing, reward. If I don't preach, I will be cursed because the responsibility is given. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage all of us, be a good witness for Jesus. Share the gospel wherever you can. And bear some fruit. Bear some fruit. This fruit relates to the living soul, each individual people. There is a hymnal, I don't know whether you have seen it. That hymn tried to express one regret because he's dying. He is close to the deathbed and suddenly he realized he has nothing to offer to the Lord in terms of saving souls. So he wrote that song. He said, Lord, spare me so that I can save some souls before I can see you. I like that song. That song is a very, very good reminder to every one of us. In our lifetime, we should save some people's soul. And so that we bear some fruit. This is a very important fruit. Let me ask you this question. When Jesus said, I give different talent to different people, right? To my servant. Some with one talent, some with two talent, some with five talents, right? And then the master left, and all the servants went and do business. And one day this master came back, and he said, I want to settle account with all my servants. And you remember, people with five talents came back, turned in how much? 10. People with two talents came back, turned in 4. People with one talent came back, turned in 1. Who is the one who gets blamed? The one with one, right? So you are lazy, unfaithful servant. So my question is this. When Jesus said, I give you 5, you can come back with 10. I give you 1, you can come back with 2. That means there is some calculation there. You can count. Otherwise, how can you tell? It's 5 or 10, or it's 2 or 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. It's countable. Agree? So if it is countable, then it's something, it's an accounting process. You have to make a record. Make a record. Keep for yourself. Or, you know, sometimes if you are lazy, you say, well, angel, would you please keep account for me? But the point is, it is something you can count. When the person received 5 talents, he came back with 10. Have you ever wondered how that calculation is made? Huh? Have you ever asked that question? How that man can calculate, I can turn in 10, and the rest of people do the same thing. Turn in 4, or the one turn in 1. How do you do that calculation? If you are counting, you better count how that counting is made. That's an interesting question, isn't it? Go to the number in the book of Numbers. You will probably find in chapter 27. There is a value system there to count different people with different value. The priest, and then probably you can get some hint how this talent relate to those calculations. But anyway, tonight I'm not going into that side, but I only want to remind all Christians that when the master coming back, when he said, I want to settle account with all my servant, which simply means that we have a book to turn to the Lord, that this is something I can show you. Okay? So, we, as a servant of God, all of us, we have to prepare that. That's our fruit. And I don't think it's related to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because fruit of the Holy Spirit only have one. Everyone has one fruit. Here is living soul. Then it's more than one. You better save as much as you can. Right? So, that's the a hint for this fruit business. Okay, I think I explained that enough. And now the next one, the fruit of lips. Okay, Hebrew chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, dash, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So, your lips and my lips can produce fruit,
Isn't that great?
Huh? That is great. What kind of fruit? He said, the fruit of praises. Fruit of lips. That's the our praise to our God. If you read Psalm, you will see the 150 Psalms in the Bible. It's full of praise, our Lord, right? So that's the example that we should learn how to praise our Lord. I think that's also something we have to learn. How can we show our appreciation of our God? Sometimes we say, oh Lord, you are so great beyond our description. True. But on the other hand, maybe you are too lazy. You don't want to learn this praise the Lord, you know. If you read through the Psalm, 150 Psalms, you will see all these psalmists, they really know how to praise the Lord, right? Through difficulties, they praise the Lord. Through sadness, they praise the Lord. So through joyful time, they praise the Lord. They, each conditions, they still try to praise the Lord. And that's exactly Christian life supposed to be. We have gorgeous day like today. Blue sky, white cloud. We praise the Lord, right? I hope you did. How about yesterday? Very gloomy and even cold, wet. Did you praise the Lord? I know I didn't. I said, wow, what a lousy day. But we should learn. Even with that, we should praise the Lord anyway. Above the clouds, still blue sky. Right? So that's something we have to encourage each other to praise Him. Especially when we come in together, we pray together or we worship on Sunday. You know, we have a worship time. Well, I hope more brothers and sisters will open their mouth and praise the Lord. Yeah. Nowadays, we only limited some to those who used to pray, they always pray. Who doesn't used to pray, they never open their mouth. And, you know, based on this fruit, that means what? You let the privilege of bearing fruit of the lips to those who are willing to pray. And most of us, you automatically abandon ship. Right? You lost the chance to bear fruit. To praise the Lord. So, oh, please, open your mouth. Praise Him. That's the fruit of your lips. Isn't that great? But of course, when you praise the Lord, praise Him with what? Your heart. Don't just go lip service. Lord, I praise you. I love you. Oh, you know, there's a Christian song, especially among the charismatics. You look at their song, we call it 7-11. You know why do I say that? Seven words, repeat 11 times. That's hypnosis. You know, that's not praise God, because it become meaningless. You just repeat the same thing over and over and over. That's self-hypnosis. Praise with your heart. Everything in my inside me, praise His holy name. Use your heart, use your mind, use your spirit. Praise Him. We discover all the glory and wisdom and riches, we praise Him. So that's this fruit, okay? The next one. The fruit of righteousness, monetary offering. That's what we talked about last week. So I don't have to repeat again. You can read for yourself. Lastly, the fruit of righteous in those who make peace. James
chapter 3, verse 18. Peacemaker who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So if you can be a peacemaker between people and you sow, you harvest the righteousness. That's the fruit. Okay, so all these are the external fruits. The first category is internal fruit, that's spiritual character. Now we are talking about the external behavior, external fruits. Okay, you can count, you can see it, you can listen to it. It's visible or audible. That's something you know it, God knows it. Okay. Well, the secret of bearing much fruit, I think we touched it briefly. That's still in the chapter 15 of John, you know. Bearing fruit is the result of your life with Christ. This life, mature fruit will come automatically. But the point is, how can bear more fruit? Okay, that's what God is looking for. Bearing fruit, thank Lord for that. But don't stop there. Lord is looking for more fruit. So what's the secret to bear more fruit? And you will see, Jesus said, I will prune. That's the word he used, prune. That's also true in husbandry. What do you call it? Yeah. On the plant life, if you want to have more grapes, you have to prune the branch. If you don't prune it, it will bear fruit very little, not much. But if you cut it, prune it, it will bear more fruit. It's true also for the spiritual life. All right, now, the question is, what is pruning by the Lord? Huh? What is the pruning process by the Lord so we can bear more fruit? If you look at the verse 2, chapter 15. He cuts off every branches in me that bears no fruit, while every branches that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruit. Now go to the explanation of verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So pruning is the process. Is that my word will cleanse you. Right? My word will cleanse you. So in other words, the word in the Bible, there are two words, also translate English word as word, or Chinese word says hua or dao. But the Greek has two words. One is logos, and the other one is rhema. Okay? They all translate into words or hua or dao. But in Greek, there are two different words. How do you understand these two differences?
When God spoke, that's logos recorded in the Bible. In the beginning, there was Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's all logos. That's in chapter 1, verse 1, Gospel of John. But when you come to 15 here, so if you abide in me and my word abide in you, it's not logos. That word is rhema. What does it mean? Rhema is the logos speak again. In other words, this logos is a objective truth recorded all in the Bible. But when certain verse speak to you at that moment, only to you, that becomes spoke second time. God, the Holy Spirit, speak second time. That's time called rhema. And it's specifically for you, at your condition, for your purpose. Are you with me? So, when Jesus tell the people that abide in me and my word abide in you, he used not logos in you, he used rhema in you. And then whatever you ask, it shall be given. Verse 7. So in other words, when you know God spoke this truth to you, and you grab that verse, word, rhema, and pray to God, and things will be done. If you listen to many Christians' healing experience, healing, when someone is terribly sick, and he visits the hospital, see doctors, and maybe take medicine or under operation, nothing happened, the sickness is still the same. So finally, no doctor can help. Then these sick people will come to the church or go to a brother or an elder in the church, say, please pray for me. Okay? And then brother and sister will pray for this sick person. What's your experience in terms of this kind of prayer? Lord, heal him or not heal him? Both, right? Sometimes Lord heals, sometimes Lord didn't. So that makes you puzzle. Why we pray and Lord didn't answer the prayer? We puzzle, right? That's the difference. When that sick person ask Lord, say, Lord, forgive my sin and please heal my sickness. And he prayed for some time. Suddenly one day, maybe in his meditation or maybe while he was reading the Bible, there is a verse come to him. The Holy Spirit speak through that verse to that sick person. Maybe the verse says, you will not die, in the song. And then suddenly this sick person heard this word, he felt strength. He said, I'm not going to die because God told me I will live. Then he suddenly cured. Okay? So, in that case, I want to show you when God heals someone, usually there is a word come with it in the Bible. When God spoke through the word, Rhema, then this person or people around him pray about it, things get done. Use another example. Lately, I share Book of Acts. In chapter 11, I think, Peter was apprehended by King Herod, throw him in jail, chained. And then the whole church prayed, remember? And after the prayer, what happened? Angel entered into the jail and released Peter's chain and let him go, lead him to the street. And then, you know, that's a miracle. In that chapter, if you look carefully, when the church prayed for Peter, and Peter was in jail, how did they pray? So Lord performed such a huge miracle to release Peter. If you look the record, you will see when the situation happened and the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem come together and present the fact to the Lord that your servant, now he is in jail. And then they turn to one song. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why kings gather together, try to overthrow the anointed one. Things like that. The word come out, and they use the logos in the psalm and become a rhema. They prayed it. And after that prayer, angel did the miracle. You see that? So I want to show you that anytime if God is doing something according to his word, that word usually is not in the logos form. It's in the rhema form. Speak second time. That's what I want to tell you. Speak second time. So, this is the secret of bearing fruit. We want to bear more fruit. Means you need more the word of God, and which is not in the logos form, but in the rhema form. Am I too deep? Maybe. But it's true. Because you are old Christians. You're not a beginner Christian. That's why I want to go deeper. Bear fruit. It's a life pursuing experience. For every Christian, from the day you are saved, all the way till we see the light, will our spiritual life have the same curve, dwindling down? No. Spiritual life, Paul said, our external man deteriorates, but our inner man grows stronger and stronger. Okay? So there are two men within us. Outer, this is the exterior man. It's everyday decay, getting older and older, eyesight dimmer, hair whiter, teeth shake more, You know, that's the unfortunate truth. Happened to everybody. But thank the Lord, we have an incorruptible life. That life is growing, 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 reach to full stature, never get old. Okay. If you see someone's spiritual life get old, that means he's sick. Shouldn't be. The inner man should be very, very strong daily, every day, grow, 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 grow. Keep on growing. So this bearing fruit business is lifetime pursuit. That's the reason I say that. Many senior brothers and sisters always tell me, oh, I'm old, I'm retired, I know I cannot go to a meeting, I cannot bear fruit. That's nonsense. He's talking about his physical life. He's not talking about his spiritual life. Spiritual life is a different story. It's a different story. So I want to encourage you to learn more about bearing fruit in our life. The last section I already mentioned in the beginning about how if you don't bear fruit, the end result is very horrifying. For the Jewish people, it was true. For the New Testament people, it will be true too. When Jesus come back, you will see a lot of Christians really in shambles. You know, Jesus will say, I don't know you. Why Jesus say, I don't know you? Because you bear nothing. You know, it's a terrible shock to many we call Christians. I don't want anything happen to us. I wish we all are very happy when we see the Lord, because we are ready. You have fruit to glorify Him, to glorify Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight that we can really meditate and fellowship on this serious business of fruit bearing. Lord, this is what you are looking for in our lives. And Lord, we just pray, we confess that many times we overlook this matter and we didn't pay attention to this matter. Lord, actually, you are very serious about fruit bearing. Lord, please help us to bear more fruit, and we can abide in you, in your word, in your living word. Lord, we just recommit, rededicate our life to you and say, Lord, help us to be a fruitful branch in our lives, to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.